Good evening, everybody, and I do mean everybody. Turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 1, and we'll get started with the message. Let's open in prayer as we normally do. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we know that we have to keep our eyes on him and not on circumstances. We know that you have rescued us through his blood, that he paid the price for all our sins, and that we know when we believe in him, we're justified forever. And we know he rose from the dead, you raised him from the dead, Father, and he's seated at your right hand. And we know also, Father, that we're in union with him, and that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside each and every one of us. And we know also, Father, that you have a calling on each of our lives, and our job is to just trust what that is, and every day to go forward in that, knowing the truth that sets us free. And we just ask this evening, Father, that your word and your Holy Spirit may set us free yet again. And then as we spend the time this evening studying what it has to say, we ask this in Jesus Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, again, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. This Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, so we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together at this time. And again, tomorrow night is our informal Bible study. We have that every Thursday. And we are looking at practical ways to share the gospel. Also, we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday after service, so we'll be having one tonight. So again, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and all believers have been planted together with Christ in the likeness of his death, this is what separates us from the unbeliever who has not. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And ditto for that. Believers share in the likeness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Unbelievers do not. Knowing this, key to our renewal as believers in Christ, our victory, how does the truth set us free? By knowing these things, that our old man was crucified. It's an event that happened with Christ in order that our body of sin, flesh, the indwelling sin in the members of our body might be done away with at some future point. We'll see that tonight. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin, that we no longer serve sin. For he who has died is freed or justified from sin. Tonight we are again going to look at verse 6 in this phrase, our old man. As we've seen, the old man is who we were. Past tense. Who we, believers in Christ, were when we were in Adam. The old man is a kind of man. In God's eyes, there are two kinds of man, the old man and the new man. We're going to see tonight who the new man is as well. The old man is a kind of man, a kind of humanity, whose history God ended at the cross. It was an obsolete form of man in God's eyes because of the fall of Adam. It is a race of mankind who were slaves to sin and under the law. So anybody who's a slave to sin and under the law still qualifies as being in the old man. Part of the old man. The old man is a race of mankind who were slaves to sin and under the law. But God ended that man's kind's history at the cross in the death of his son Jesus Christ. Because it was an obsolete man, it had to be done away with. And that decisive blow was struck at the cross to the old man of ours so that the body of sin, the flesh, is going to be done away with and we now are no longer to be slaves to sin. The old man is who we were naturally. Again, the old man is who we were naturally, past. And I want you to turn tonight to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The natural man, when the Bible talks about the natural man, that's the old man of ours. The unbeliever, by the way, is still a natural man. And it's interesting because in Romans 6, 6, the phrase is the old man of ours. And the emphasis there is not only on a kind of man and that it's old, but that it's old in relationship to us. He is our old man. In fact, the matter is that unbelievers are still natural men. They don't look at the old man and call him the old man. It's the only kind of man they know. It's believers in Christ. We have the perspective to look and say, that was our old man. And now there's the new man that we're in now. And we'll see that. Unbelievers are natural men. Believers in Christ are no longer natural men. We've received the Holy Spirit. Passages that speak of what we were describe the unbeliever, not the believer. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you, the believer, what? Were. This is what you were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. Notice the language. Always pointing back to the past. No longer true about us, only true in the past. You formerly walked according to the course of this world. This is the old man. This is what he does. He walks according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The old man does that. The spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That sons of disobedience, of course, are unbelievers. Verse 3, when it talks about us, notice the language. Among them, who? Unbelievers, we too, what? All formerly, used to, in the past, lived in the lusts of our flesh. That's not us anymore. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, known as past tense, were what? By nature. You see, we had a nature that made us children of wrath in the past, before we became believers in Christ, before we were born again, before we were regenerated, before the Holy Spirit came to live inside, before we were placed into Christ. We were then, by nature, children of wrath. We are no longer. We are no longer. The old man is who we were, naturally. We were, by nature, children of wrath, Ephesians 2, 3 tells us. But isn't it wonderful that right after verse 3 comes verse 4, of course, but that's the good news, right on the tail of what's talked about as our old life, the natural man, well, who we were by nature, we get the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is always and only nothing but good news about us. Look at verse 4. But God, notice the difference. We're looking at us naturally, not a pretty picture. The only way any of this ever changes is but God. God has to come on the scene. Always remember that. Remember that about your own life now. As soon as you start looking at things as they are concerning you, you're going to get bummed out. But always remember the simple, what about God? What's he doing? Where's he in the picture? What has he done? I know, look, I know the Bible tells me there's nothing good dwells in me. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was the enemy of God. I deserve to go to hell. But that's me. But then what? But God. Now it's time for him to do his thing. Now it's time for him to bring into the picture his what? Because he was rich in mercy. Always cling to the mercy of God. Because of his what? Great love for which he loved us. Always cling to the love of God. When you're struggling, when you're feeling like you're not making it, when you feel like you're a loser, when you feel like everything's set against you, when you feel like you're falling away from the things that God wants you to do, just remember verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, has he changed? Is God any different tonight than he was when Paul wrote this or when Christ died on the cross? No, he's not. He's there for us. He's the same God who is rich in mercy. He's the same God who has great love with which he loved us. Notice, even when we were dead. I love that. Because, you know, I have bad days. I don't know about you, but I have bad days. And I'm talking spiritually speaking. I get down on myself. I get discouraged. I have doubts about certain things. But then I remember, at least I'm not dead. But even when I was dead, when I was nothing but a mass of flesh and transgressions and rebellion against God, what happened? He made us alive. He loved us and he made us alive. That's grace. That ought to be where we stick our heads into day in and day out. Not about ourselves, right? But what? God, who is rich in mercy, the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, he made us alive. He did it together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him. Notice the past tense. This is done. This is what God's already done about you and about me as believers. Seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Isn't that marvelous? Of course it can't be of ourselves. What have we just finished seeing about ourselves? Without God, naturally, the old man, nothing good. Dead in our trespasses and sins. We were We were formerly living in the lust of our flesh. We were indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Our whole nature was, we're talking about nature, a child of wrath. But God, what did he do? He made us alive. Old things have passed away. New things have come. He raised us up with him, seated us with Christ. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly places if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. This is what you ought to be focusing on every day of your life. This is the truth about you. So that in the ages to come, see, God has a plan that stretches about the ages to come for you. He did this so that what? So that you may feel guilty? So that you feel you have a debt that you owe him? So you feel like that if you're not holy, you're falling down? No. So that in the ages to come, he might show again the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's God's heartbeat. That's God's heartbeat. That's what he wants you to know. The other stuff is coming from the other team. Mark it down. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. When are we going to accept the fact that God just freely gives gifts to us? We're always looking for the strings, right? You're always looking for the strings that are attached to think good things in your life from God. They're not there. The one who wants you to think there are strings there is Satan in the kingdom of darkness, in the world, right? In our flesh. He's always looking for the strings from God. They're not really there. The gift of God, not as a result of works, anything you do, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Ah, there's the new man for good works, which God prepared beforehand. See how he's pouring everything in that matters? God prepared him beforehand so we would simply walk in them. Therefore, remember, notice this, that formerly, before, the Gentiles in the flesh, that's us, the so-called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you what were? You were. You're not anymore. At that time, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. It was at that point that he came into your life and did these amazing things for you, when you were without hope and without God in the world. And you can mark it down that that was a great victory for God when you were born again. You can also mark it down that there's somebody in this universe that never wants to come to terms with that, and that's Satan. And what he's going to try to do, see, what he's going to always try to do, now concentrate on this, is he's going to try to take something about what you were and make you think it's something about who you are. He's going to say, you know what? I know they were people that had no hope. So what I want to do to try to spoil this if I can, Satan says, is to make them think that now they have no hope. You see it? If we were without God in the world, he is going to do everything he can, including try to mangle what the Word of God says, to make believers in Christ think that God is mad at them and is separated from them now in the world. But it's not true, you see? It's just not true. So if the old man is who we were, naturally, the new man, guess what, is who we are. That's who we are in Christ. This is another kind of man. The new man is a kind of man whose history begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think of it. Remember, what was Jesus Christ called when he was risen from the dead? The first fruits of those who believe, meaning that a new thing is upon the universe, the new man. And now, at the beginning with Christ, the first fruits, we all follow in behind, and we're all members one of another and in union with Christ, and we're all part of this one new man. The new man, according to God, created, as Ephesians tells us, created a new thing. Starts with the resurrection. Every time somebody's born again, we have another person who's part of the new man, created in righteousness and in holiness of the truth. And that new man, God's program now for us is to be renewed. What? In our minds, right? Renewed with regard to knowledge after the image of Jesus Christ who created us. And as we continue to read in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to see a really foundational passage about the one new man. Notice I said the one new man. This is why the translations that have old self and new self are just wrong, because they don't understand that there's one old man and one new man. And we're going to see this tonight, and as we continue to read here in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Wherefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision in the flesh, performed in the flesh by human hands, were at that time, remember, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ephesians chapter 2, that's where we ended in verse 12. Now, I had one translation in my notes, but I think I'm just going to continue reading in the New American Standard, even though I like this translation, because it's just easier for everybody who has that in front of us. Starting in verse 13, notice. Notice we had no hope in verse 12, we were without God, but now, in Christ Jesus, are you in Christ Jesus tonight? You are if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's you. You who, notice again, were formerly far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both, what, Jew and Gentile, into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments. Do you realize that for believers in Christ, he has abolished in his flesh the law? I don't know how many times we have to see this principle before we accept it. We are not under the law. Jesus Christ finished with the law for believers in Christ. Abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances so that in himself, Christ, he, what, might make the two, what, Gentile believers and Jewish believers. Picture the whole group of Gentile and Jewish believers, all right? All of those people, what did he do? He made them all into one new man. How many new men are there? One. One new man. Establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. You see, we're called the body of Christ. One body. Christ is the head, and we're the body. One body. One new man. This is very important to understand so you don't drift off into the idea that he's talking about a new self and it's something about me and an old self that's something about me and they're going at it. That's not true. That's simply not true. There's one old man. Old man in Romans 6:6 is in the singular. And there's one new man here in Ephesians chapter 2. It's in the singular. One new man. That's really important. First time we get introduced to the new man right here, it's one new man, Ephesians chapter 2. Thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And then we'll read the rest of this too. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and he preached peace to those who were near. For through him, Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have our access in one spirit to the Father. That's who you are in Christ. By the way, ending here in verse 18 on a fantastic Trinity verse, by the way, of which there are so many in the New Testament. Here's one. Through him, that's Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have our access in one spirit to the Father. Isn't that great? We are in Christ. We have the Spirit who gives us access to the Father. And there you have it. That's who we are. That's the new man. Again, I hope you can see how there is one new man. Meaning a new kind of humanity. It's made up of born-again Jews and Gentiles who are in Christ Jesus. And that's the truth. So there's one old man, and there's one new man. And you see, the old man and the new man, they're inclusive terms for a kind of man. I keep repeating this so that you understand this. It's a kind of man. One kind of man is called in the Bible the old man of ours. Another kind of man is called the new man. The old man stands for all that we were federally in Adam. All that we were, but not who we are. The new man is all who we all are federally in Christ. You see? Old man who we were, new man who we are. It's real simple when you think of it that way. You know, the word federally, don't let that throw you off. Here's what if you think about federally, you can think about the federal government. And one of the things the federal government does is print money. And if you sit on your bill, you'll see something called E Pluribus Unum. Now, pay attention now. A lot of times you learn Greek in Bible class, but tonight you can learn some Latin. It says, E pluribus unum. And what that means is, out of the many, one. And that's what we mean by federally when it comes to the old man and the new man. Out of the many fallen human beings, one old man. And by the way, he is old only for believers, by the way. When we say this old man of ours, it's important to remember it's ours. Let's believe it. We see him as the old man. Why? Because for us, we see him on the cross crucified with Christ, and we put that behind us, and we're now moved. We know we're now part of the new man. You see that? But you see, for the unbeliever, he's the only kind of man they know. So don't get thrown off by that. You see, the unbeliever is the natural man. They're still in Adam, so they're still part of the old man. They can't call him old yet, because he's still who they are. They haven't yet become born again. They haven't been planted together with Christ and Christ's death. They haven't been planted together with Christ at Christ's resurrection, and therefore they haven't been plugged into the very thing and the only thing that allows anybody to look at that kind of man and say, you're crucified on the cross, you were, and you're old. But for us, that's who we were federally. Out of all of us has fallen one old man. Same thing with the new man. Out of all the many born-again believers, right? Out of the many, one. Right? There are many members, but one body. Out of the many believers in Christ, one new man. All right, back to Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We'll continue tonight. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, put out of business at some point in the future, so that we, believers in Christ, would no longer be slaves to sin, or actually it's a verb, would no longer serve sin, no longer serve sin as a slave to it. And what we're seeing here, and again, I'm going to repeat this and make sure everybody's clear on this. Romans, if you haven't figured this out yet, Romans 6:6 is a huge verse in the Bible. All right, it's huge. It just gives us so much information about who we are, who we were, really, and what God is doing about who we were. So we see in verse 6 that something that, notice this carefully, had been ours was crucified. Something that had been in the past, ours, was crucified. Of course, that's the old man. In order that, or so that, something else, something different from the old man, might be put out of business. Of course, that's our body of sin. And then so we would no longer serve a third something. The idea here is that these are three different things. We're going to see that. First of all, they're spoken of as different. There's different. Here we are in one verse, and there's different language for each of the three: old man, body of sin, and sin. Okay. We're also going to see that one is spoken of in terms of the past tense, was crucified. One is spoken of in terms of the future, might be put out of business. And the third is spoken of as something in the present. We're no longer going to serve sin. Three different things: old man, crucified in the past; body of sin, to be put out of business in the future; and sin is something we are no longer going to give a slave service to. Three different things. Now, just, I think I've mentioned this enough, but a lot of people really don't believe anything until it's on a slide. So here it is on the slide, all right? Even though I know in your translation it says self, the old self, please just put it to bed. The Greek text for this verse clearly says our old man, not self. And it's so important to understand that. Okay, we've covered that. But since I have been talking about Greek tonight, I also want to give you another Greek word, an important one, a verb. And it's right here in this verse. In the English, it's translated, at least in the New American Standard, might be done away with. You see that there, might be done away with, talking to that, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. I want you to see the Greek here. It's the aorist, passive, subjunctive. I had these out of order. Aorist. What? This happened, or will happen, as we're going to see. Passive, something was done to the body of sin, or will be done. Subjunctive, that's different. We're used to seeing the aorist active indicative, right? This happened, statement of fact. Notice this, though. This is aorist passive subjunctive. We're going to talk about that, okay? Aorist means it's an event, all right? Passive means that it was done to this subject, the body of sin, and subjunctive, it's the mood of possibility, probability. All right? So we'll see a little bit more about that. But the verb is here in the yellow. Katargeo. Katargeo. All right? And that means to be or to render entirely idle. To be made useless, either literally or figuratively. So again, talking about might be done away with in order that our body of sin might be made idle, might be made useless. Okay. Let me give you a little bit more about this verb. It's derived from a word that means to be inactive. You can kind of picture our body of sin, right? And it's got the manifestation of sin in our bodies. And it is just itching to kind of continue to pick up where it left off, not realizing the night and day difference that the old man being crucified means to this body of sin. And then, surprise, surprise, the Holy Spirit comes up and takes residence in the same body. And now all of a sudden there's a challenge to this body of sin. And the Holy Spirit is at work for this to happen, to put the body of sin out of business. It's not going to destroy, it's not going to blow it up. Because our bodies, our flesh, we're going to have the manifestation of sin in our bodies till we die or till the rapture occurs, okay? So it's going to be there. It's like a plant, a manufacturing plant on the hill. It's there. It's not blown up. But something happens so that, in this case, let's say market forces, the Holy Spirit, come on the scene and make it hotter and hotter and harder for that manufacturing plant to make its product. And that's what this is talking about. The Holy Spirit wars against the flesh. So we may not do the things that we want. And so this new game player in town, the Holy Spirit in our bodies, is there to make war on this manufacturing plant of sin so that it be put out of business. And that's an exciting thing to think about. That's what this is talking about. All right? Katargeo means to be made idle. Again, it comes from a word that means to be made unemployed. So you kind of think about the body of sin, or like a player put on the bench. Body of sin wants to get in the game, wants to, like, you know, do things that it used to do, and is, you know, like lie and cheat and steal and be angry and, you know, all those things they used to do, lust and covet, and it's saying, put me in the game, I want to do those things. And the Holy Spirit is there saying, whoa, not so fast. My job here is to keep you on the bench as much as possible, all right? So just understand that. That's what it's talking about, that a body of sin may be made unemployed, may be idle, may be put on the bench, on the inactive reserve list, all right? It means in the passive to be reduced to inactivity. To be reduced to inactivity. Our old man was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin, flesh, might be reduced to inactivity, to be rendered useless, to be deprived of its power, to be put out of business. That's what that word means. Katargeo. And those are all good definitions of it. All get at the point to what it formerly used to do. Now, somewhat surprisingly, it's not doing as much anymore. And at some future point, it's going to be put out of that business entirely. All right, that's what this verb means, katargeo. Now, we saw that it was the aorist passive subjunctive. And this is worth a little discussion, because this is important, because not every time when you see aorist does it mean past. Aorist indicative, yes. But here, very interesting, we have the aorist subjunctive. Subjunctive means more probable than not, right? Usually, it's the mood of possibility. It's the mood of contingency, you know? And when you have an aorist, which is like, this happened, with the subjunctive, the mood of uncertainty, it means it's going to happen, but there's uncertainty, not whether or not it's going to happen, because it's aorist, but when it happens. It's only uncertainty as to the time. That's what it's talking about. The aorist subjunctive. It's going to happen, but the only question is when. You want to think about it that way. Now, when you have the aorist subjunctive, the time is future usually, because again, it's a mood of contingency. It hasn't happened yet. As a matter of fact, the future, there's something else that could have been used here, the future indicative, and it wasn't. We know it was the aorist subjunctive, and those are really close, right? So it's almost like this is a future indicative, right? Meaning statement of fact, but in the future. All right. So just so you understand that. That the body of sin may at some future time stop being an instrument of sin. That our flesh might be put out of the business of being an instrument of sin. And of course it's passive because we don't do it. The body of sin certainly isn't going to do it to itself. God the Holy Spirit is going to get that done. The old man was crucified. The race of men, man in rebellion against God. And we have this body of sin that's clearly not the same thing as the old man. And the body of sin that is clearly not the same thing as sin. And sin, it was clearly not the same thing as the old man. Let me just refresh your memories again to that word sin, which we see a lot in Romans 6 to 8. Sin again, when it's singular, not sins, but sin singular, it describes the authority, the power, the principle working to drive man to disobey God. A lot of times it's personified almost. We saw that before, that it's an agent. It's out there actively trying to get men to disobey God. All right? That's sin singular. We've seen that sin is to the unbeliever is a master. To the believer is an enemy. All right? Almost a person almost. All right? And it's singular. It's not the things that we do that are wrong. It's that agent, that power, that authority, that master, that enemy that is trying all it can to get men to rebel against God and to do things against God. All right? It's not the same thing as the old man. Not the same thing as the body of sin. It's the third thing. Sin, the rebellion against God. Now, one more thing. our body of sin, just to make sure I mention this a few times, but again, some people don't really think it's really real until it's on a slide. So here it is again tonight. Our body of sin is a synonym for the word that's also in the Bible called flesh. All right? So, as a matter of fact, body of sin, this is really the only time I believe that this phrase is used in this way. And usually when Paul writes, he uses the word flesh. So when you see the word flesh, please understand it's talking about the same thing. You know, flesh is a multi-purpose word in the Bible, though. Sometimes it just means human. Sometimes it just means the body. Often, though, and as it's done here in Romans, it means the body as dominated by sin. Dominated by sin. So flesh is a synonym for body of sin in Romans 6:6. The flesh is the manifestation of sin in our as yet unredeemed body. See, there's something about us that's not redeemed. It's our body. This is going to be so important to understand, you know. When God is dealing with sin now, with you, he's not dealing with you in an entirety. He's dealing with sin as it still dwells in your body. That's how he sees it. As a matter of Paul in chapter 7 of the book of Romans is going to say, not I, but what? But sin which dwells in me. Where? In my flesh. That's freeing. You have to understand that God doesn't look at you that way anymore. He sees you as in Christ, but he realizes he's left in you, in your body is a manifestation of sin for his glory. Just like I mentioned this before, when the nation of Israel crosses the Jordan and goes into their promised land, they've made it, they've arrived, and yet their enemies are still in the land. Why? For God's glory. So that what? So that they may still have to rely on God and say the battle is the Lord. When they go up against the enemies in the promised land and they think they're going to do it themselves, or if they count their armies, or they do it their own way, they lose. By the way, same thing is true about us with the flesh. You see it? But when we allow the Spirit to war against the flesh, we win. And who gets glorified? God does. All right? So that's why we're here we are, and yet he allows this manifestation of sin to remain, but only in our bodies now. Not the new us, but just the body part of us has this thing called the flesh, the manifestation of sin in our bodies that are not yet redeemed. And of course, our bodies that we have now are bodies of corruption. They're going to go into the grave or be instantly transformed at the rapture. One thing, one or the other, but they're not going to be part of us when we walk into the heavenly Jerusalem, when we walk into the millennial reign. All right. We're not going to have these bodies anymore. All right. They're here for a time in order that God may yet be glorified in another way. Why, even though we have an enemy in the camp, the flesh, we can still, by virtue of the power that we have, the Holy Spirit and God's Word, we can still do what Romans 6 says. No longer present the members of our body as instruments of sin, of unrighteousness to sin. We now can say no more of that. That's what the old man did. But we're not that anymore. We have something new. And what we're going to do instead is present ourselves completely to God. All that we are to God, and even the body that still has sin in it, we're going to take and we'll present the members of our body as instruments of righteousness to God. What a victory for God that these bodies of ours that still have the flesh, still have the sin in our members, indwelling sin, because of the power of God, we can take those very things, the very place where the rebellion still wants to have an effect in our lives, and we can instead turn our hands to God and say, here, this is an instrument of righteousness. I'm now going to work with my hands and produce something good so I can give it to others. Here, Lord, here's my tongue. I'm going to present that to you. Yeah, I know that the manifestation of sin is still there, and I know what it wants to do. It wants me to use my tongue for all these horrible things that I used to use it for, and put people down and tell lies and all that stuff. But yet, because of the power of God, I'm going to take my tongue and I'm going to use it to build people up. And all the members of our body, the same thing. And the fact that that happens in the lives of believers, still with the indwelling sin inside of us, our flesh, gives great glory to God. It's another form of how he has victory over the enemies of Christ in our lives, because that manifestation of sin is still in our bodies. But there it is, the flesh. You know, the flesh is, it's going to be, you know, in our bodies till we die. We're still going to be conscious of conflict, therefore. You know, we know there's conflict going on. But again, from Sunday, I don't want you to think it anymore that you have two natures that are equal and they're in conflict, but rather that God has left the manifestation of sin in our bodies. See, this is really different to understand that it's our bodies now, only. And yet there's the new us and there's the new man, and God has created the new us in his image, and that we are being renewed in our minds. You see, that's something that God is doing for us. And so therefore we have our minds, we have our human spirit, we have the indwelling of Christ, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All of that is sending us in the new direction of life. And yet we're still dealing, there's still conflict between the spirit and the flesh. That's the conflict we'll experience until we die. And yet God has done amazing things, crucified the old man and placed the spirit in us so that we'll have victory in that conflict. That's the normal Christian life. And don't believe anything otherwise. That is what God has designed for our lives. So that's what the Bible tells us. Only the Holy Spirit can effectively do battle against this thing called the flesh. Sin entrenched, I like that word, entrenched in the body. And that's where it is. We're going to study this because it's still an enemy. And don't understate this because the body still has a lot of influence over us. We're going to take a think about this in terms of what the body can do, you know, in a good way or a bad way, you know, that the body, you know, the body, I've said this before, includes the brain. It includes the nervous system. It includes the parts of us that really produce a lot of the emotions that we have. And so just because we're saying the manifestation of sin, the flesh, is just in the body, that's still a formidable opponent, all right? We're going to have to rely on the power of God to have victory over those things. You know, those times when you get tired. Those times when there's just something wrong with your body, like you had an operation or you're going through changes or, you know, whatever is going on, or you have something, some kind of imbalance in your body. It's in your body, but that has a tremendous influence on, you know, your day-to-day experience, and it can bring you down. A lot of times, this is the way in which, Satan and the world and the flesh try to get at us in some pretty terrible ways, make us think it's us, and it's not us. It's just the body, but don't underestimate the impact that the body can have on you. All right, we'll get into some of that. But the sin entrenched in the body is unchangeably evil. This is the bad news. And will war against us until Christ comes or until we die. So I don't want to understate this, but I do want to limit it to how the Bible limits it. There's something going on in our bodies now. All right? And again, only the Holy Spirit has power over the flesh. Please underline that in your hearts. Only the Holy Spirit has power over the flesh. Not by might, not by my power and yours, but only by the Holy Spirit is this going to happen. All right? The victories over the flesh come one way only, by means of the Holy Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Only the Holy Spirit has power. This is why it's a mistake to think that you're going to do battle against your flesh or your old nature, which doesn't exist, because you're not. You're not. You see, God hasn't told you to do that. What has God said? He said, you know, lay aside that, leave that up to the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, have your mind renewed, and then what? You know, put on the new man. Go and walk by means of the Spirit, and you won't carry out this. He wants you focused on the new life. He don't want you focused on doing battle against the old life. I challenge you to find that. I don't see that. You know, I see the Holy Spirit in the picture. Whenever there's an issue of doing battle against the flesh, the Holy Spirit's there. He's the one who has power over the flesh, over the body of sin. Please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 12. We'll take a look at a couple of these, and then we'll close for the evening. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Only the Holy Spirit has power over the flesh, our body of sin. Romans 8, 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Put that away. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. And that's how the unbeliever lives. But if by the Spirit, and I don't want to get into all this now, we'll study this when we get to chapter 8, but I'll tell you one interesting thing about verse 12, verse 13, when it says, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's what we call the first class condition in the Greek. First class condition in the Greek. Those of you know what that is, that's going to be meaningful to you. Another way of saying it is, putting to death is in the indicative mood. It's indicative, all right? If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, and this is the normal way for believers to have victory, and what normally happens in the lives of believers is by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. See a parallel passage that says much the same thing. It says it really clearly. I love verse 16. There's a command and then a statement of fact. You see it? What's the command? Walk by the Spirit. That's what we're to do. That's what we're to put our minds on. That's what we're to concentrate on. Walk by the Spirit. And what's the statement of fact? You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. I hope you understand that that's not a symmetric. In other words, it's not the same thing to say, don't carry out the desire of the flesh and you will walk by the Spirit. That's not the same thing at all. Why? Because what is the command? Where are we to focus? We are not to focus on not carrying out the desire of the flesh. What this is saying is we are to focus on walking by means of the Spirit. That's what we're to focus on. Put one foot in front of the other in the manner in which the Holy Spirit is leading us in our life. Focus on that and mark it down. It's a promise. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Marvelous. Why? For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. Here's the battle. Notice who the two contestants are, if you want to think of it that way, in the battle. Right? Is it the old man and the new man? No. Is it you and the flesh? No. Who is it? The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The two contestants are the flesh and the Spirit. And let me tell you something. The Spirit wins. Anytime you have the Spirit going up against the flesh, the Spirit wins. For these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And we already know we're not under the law. So guess what? We're to be led by the Spirit. That's our life now. Okay, so sin, the agent, the thing, the enemy, the rebellion against God, still has a manifestation, but only in our unredeemed bodies. And we know those things are going to the grave, and there'll be a day when we won't have them anymore. And in the meantime, God is at work renewing our minds and showing us through the power of the Spirit how to present our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. So the Bible calls this manifestation the flesh or the body of sin. There's one thing here in Romans 6:6 that was crucified, the old man. A second thing, the body of sin is to be put out of business in the future. And a third thing, sin, the agent, the master, is no longer to be served. Romans 6:6 is a blockbuster verse. I want to just end with a picture tonight. I hope this will help you see it. What it does, Romans 6:6, is that it identifies our enemies. It's sort of like, you know, you think you're up against something, you're not quite sure what it is. Sometimes it makes you think that it's just one thing, but then all of a sudden you get a snapshot and you realize it's three things. No wonder we're having such trouble. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified, that's one thing with Christ. In order that our body is sin, that's a second thing. Oh, wow, that's different. Might be done away with. So that a third thing we would no longer be servants, slaves to, sin. So we got enemies, and we're getting hit by the enemy, and it's a shadowy, murky thing. But finally, our intelligence team, the Holy Spirit, gets a snapshot for us of the three of them together in one place so they can be separately identified. The old man, body of sin, and sin. So I want to give you an analogy in closing tonight. So let's just say that we're getting hit with terrorist attacks, and we cannot get the victory. We can't get the upper hand if we don't understand our enemy. But finally, we get the clear picture of what we're up against. And we find out that there are three different things that we're really dealing with. And then, as a matter of fact, our ultimate enemy is not a terrorist cell in our country or even the headquarters, but a third thing called Islam. That the source of the whole rebellion is Islam. But then again, there is this thing called ISIS, and now its titular head, a fellow by the name of Bob Bakr, I don't know who he is, Baghdadi. All right, he calls himself the CEO, I love it, of the Islamic State of Iraq. There he is. What a handsome guy. And then there's a third piece, which consists of the ISIS army. By the way, I had written this in the past. And until this year, I would have written it differently. It would have been Osama bin Laden, but you know, now we got a new thing to deal with. So we'll do it in the present tense, okay? So we have the ISIS army. So we have its detachments. They're trying to get a foothold in our own land. Just like sin wants to have a foothold in our own body, right? Kind of a similar thing. So let's be hopeful tonight and say that pretty soon we're going to get and kill Abu, whatever his name is. Let's just say we get him and we kill him. Let's pretend that's already happened. So after that, if we were to talk about fundamentalist Islamic terrorists, in the same way that Paul in Romans 6:6 talks about sin and the old man and the body of sin, it might go something like this. The ISIS headquarters with Abab, I'm abbreviating his name, has been wiped out. It's been wiped out. So that the ISIS army might at some point be put out of business. So that we would no longer be held hostage by radical Islam. Do you see that there's three different things here? Do you see that there's the headquarters with Abab, whatever his name is? All right. When it gets wiped out, can you see that that's the decisive blow? And yet, we're still, if that were to happen, we would still be waiting for the fact that all of the detachments in the cells would at some point be put out of business because the titular head is going down. So that we, but ultimately the issue is that we would no longer be held hostage by radical Islam, the source of the rebellion. Now, of course, you know, if we were making a presentation to the Pentagon tonight and we were laying this out, you know, they would say, well, that all sounds great, you know. You make it look all straightforward. It's sort of like a coach that puts the diagram up in practice, you know. But getting on the field and executing is, of course, a whole other thing. And it's the same thing for us. You know, we have Romans 6:6 as the basic. That's the game plan. That's the layout. That's something that happened in the past. Our old man was crucified so that in the future our body of sin would be made idle or put out of business. And even now, we are not to serve sin. That's the map. That's the play, if as it were. But executing, of course, can be a whole other ballgame. You know, it's a diagram of how our enemies get defeated. It's something that we need to keep going back to. You know, when we're up to our neck in alligators as we're trying to drain the swamp, we go back to this Romans 6:6 and we say, how is this supposed to work again? This is how it's supposed to work. Know this. Our old man was crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be made useless so that we would no longer be serving sin. It begins with the past. Our old man was crucified. It points to the future. In the future, the ultimate result is that our body of sin will be put out of business. But it ends where it should end, in the present. So that even now, tonight, you and me, as we walk out tonight, as we go into our lives, we should not serve sin. Why? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, and that God's plan is for even this body of sin that's causing us all the trouble will be put out of that business. And more it's going to happen as the Holy Spirit goes to war against the flesh, as we, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for this opportunity to visit your amazing truth in this foundational book of the New Testament, the book of Romans, and to land on this absolutely central verse, Romans 6:6, and to be masters of it so that we understand exactly what you've shown us here, because this is so important to our having victory in our daily walk. We thank you for giving it to us. We thank you for having it repeated. We thank you that it will be repeated, this same principle, as we march through the rest of the New Testament. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit to bring these things to mind, and we also, in this country at least, have the freedom to have these printed words and to gather together so that any time we want to, we can go right to the diagram and say, this is how it's supposed to work. We thank you, and we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my dying.